We now turn to our scripture reading for this morning. It is found in the New Testament book of Acts in chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. You can follow along with the text inside your bulletin. Hear now God's word. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Welcome, everybody. It is so good to see your faces here. It's so great to be here back in the school. I think about how long it's been, and one year ago, we left the old building, and could anybody have predicted all of this? Like, it's been a crazy year, hasn't it? And here we are back, praise the Lord. So I want to, if you are new here, if you're visiting with us, so glad that you have joined us. If you are on the live stream, really excited that you are joining us and worshiping with us, and especially want to welcome those of you who are in Linden, because there's a group of folks who are worshiping there at a place where we are doing ministry there called the 2819 Center. So praise God, we're all together, and we're kicking off this wonderful new series called Faith Forward, and it is our capital campaign. Aren't we excited for that? Can we give it up for that? Yes. I can feel the excitement in you that I'm going to ask you to give money. So you should have gotten one of these, okay? And we just decided to give you the whole ball of wax all at one sitting. So this booklet has everything in it that you probably will have questions about. But what I'm going to ask you to do is not look at how big the sanctuary is going to be, okay? Or where the building is going to be situated on the property, because that's all in there, not to tempt you, but to prevent you from going there yet. And what you can do is you can go to the back where it says, our journey through generosity, and here's week one, and that's where we're going to be, okay? And if you're on the live stream, you don't have this, you can, after worship, go to the website, and you can find it. All of this is right there in PDF form on the website, okay? So we're going through a capital campaign. Some of you have been through this before. I'm smiling at a couple of you who have been through this before. Others of you, maybe this is your first ever campaign where you've been through a time where a church asks its people to really consider and prayerfully extend their generosity to the mission of the church. And I want to say, first of all, that there are two sides to this, to every campaign. One side is that there are things that you are going to be told about our mission and our vision and what we're going to be doing, like what we hope to accomplish with the mission and vision, and then the resources that we need to accomplish that. But the other part of it, and this is the part that applies to everyone, okay? And it's this: what do I do to honor the living God who has blessed me with so much in terms of my generosity and giving back to the kingdom of God, okay? Now, you may be new to us, you may be new to the live stream, new to the church here, and you may decide ultimately that you're not going to participate in this capital campaign. I just want you to know that's fine, that's okay, all right? And there are students here, obviously, who you would think through this a little bit differently. But on the other hand, I want to explain to you that this is relevant no matter who you are, no matter how old you are. Why? Because we all have a lot that God has given us. And we all are charged with being generous to give back to God that first fruits, what's called in the Bible the tithe, back to him, in order to honor him and glorify him. And so let me give you an example. My daughter is a senior in high school. It's sad for me because she's going to be leaving the house, but it's also joyful because she's growing up. Well, she got a job, okay? So she nannies a few times a week. And she is well paid for this work. It's amazing. She's very well paid. So for her, she is thinking about, what do I do to be generous toward God's kingdom? Like, that affects her. My youngest daughter is mowing the next door neighbor's lawn right now, okay? And just if you're wondering, we are not, I don't think, violating any child labor laws, okay? But she gets paid for that, and so she's thinking through, what should I do with what God has given me so that I can be generous to his kingdom? So this affects every single one of us, no matter, it doesn't matter if you have a lot or a little, it affects all of us, okay? And I want you to know that leading up to this capital campaign, I've talked to a number, just a handful of families, inviting them to make a commitment ahead of the public launch. And a number of families have, and it's really, we have a lot of momentum. And so as we launch this public phase, lots of momentum, and I'm very excited about it. The first 2 weeks of this series are going to be about what our mission and vision is and how the building will help us accomplish that. The last 2 weeks are going to be about you personally, what the Bible has to say about generosity and how you can be faithful and what I'm looking for all of us to do. And Leah and I are doing this just like everybody else. What does it look like to exhibit great faith that God is going to provide and then to make a commitment and trust that he will provide and he will enable us to fulfill what we are going to do? That's really what we're asking everybody. And then, so that'll be these 4 weeks. There'll be small groups all throughout this time. If you're not in a small group, we want to get you in one. And Pastor Ken can help you with that, and I can help you with that as well. So please, if you're not in a small group and you want to be in one, come and find us. I don't know where we'll be, but just track us down. And then we'll be talking about this in our small groups, and then we will prayerfully, thoughtfully consider what we're going to do. And then on November 15th, we are going to together commit to this campaign. Now, some of us have already committed, that's fine, but we're going to bring an actual card, a commitment card up, and we're going to commit to this campaign. And then in December, mid-December, we're going to celebrate all that God has done in our midst. Does that sound good? That's where we're heading? All right, let me pray for us, and then we will get to the book of Acts. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the joy of returning to indoor worship. It's so great to hear people's voices sing and repent and just to talk to each other. It's a joy to do this. We thank you for this great gift. Lord, I pray for everyone here in this room, everyone on the other side of the gym who are live streaming, and I pray for everybody who's at home, everybody in Linden. I pray that all of us would hear your word and respond to your word with great joy, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. The first four books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four biographies or gospels of Jesus, okay? The fifth book, the book of Acts, talks about the early church and how it started when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and they were filled with the Spirit and boldness, and then they went out into the world to proclaim the good news. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And so a lot of it is about this guy named Paul. Now, Paul used to be named Saul, and when he was Saul, bad guy, okay? Killed Christians, hated Christians, and was so zealous in his self-righteous religion that he hated Christians until God reached down and knocked him on the head and converted him. And that's how it happened. Like, it was God reached down, Jesus showed himself to Paul or to Saul, and then he became Paul. And then much of the rest of the book of Acts is about him traveling around, okay? So in Acts chapter 17, after he's been to a number of cities in the Roman Empire, crazy things are happening, okay? Like, there are riots starting because of the gospel message. And there's this one description of Paul and this guy named Timothy and these other guys that are traveling with Paul in Acts 17, verse 6, where it says, this is how they're described, these men who have turned the world upside down. And that was a criticism, but it was actually a compliment. Because the gospel ought to turn the world upside down. Your world, but also the world around us. It ought to have a distinctive impact all around us. And so they are upsetting the apple cart in the Roman Empire, and people are hearing the gospel message. When he gets to Athens, Paul, I want to point out five things that happen, okay? Look with me in the text. In verse 16, it says, now when Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. He has a spirit that is provoked, first of all. Why is it provoked? Well, it says that he was provoked because he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, that word, you can provoke someone in a bad way. Like last week, if you were here on the live stream, I talked about how fathers can provoke their children to anger unnecessarily. That's a bad kind of provoke. Here, it's the good kind, where he is actually, he's emotionally moved. He's grieving. Why? Because there are many idols in the city. That means there are things that people are worshiping that are not God. Now, we aren't so primitive like they were back then, right? They had little statues and these little figurines that people would bow down and worship, and that seems very primitive. We're very sophisticated today, aren't we? Well, maybe not. Maybe human nature doesn't change all that much. There are as many idols as there are people all around us, and the definition of an idol is really anything that you hold in higher value than the living God, and that could be a whole lot of things, right? Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a good, good gift. But we ought not to worship them. That means to, like, put all of our hopes on them and to imagine that our own identity is so bound up with our children that we just can't take it if they disagree with us or if there's something going on in their lives. We have no foundation apart from our children. That's idolatry. Our own success is much to be worked for, and success is a great thing. It glorifies God. But if our success is so very important that every single emotion rises and falls on how we're doing at work, then we may have a problem. Our physical appearance, we ought to keep our bodies in shape, and we ought to care about health, but sometimes it can be so important to us that if we put on a couple pounds, or as we age and we don't look as good as we once did, that can devastate us, and that is idolatry. Money, of course, can be a tremendous idol. And what's interesting is that the reason why Paul was so grieved is that idols don't deliver what they promise. They promise you contentment and happiness and joy, and they never deliver on that promise, because you'll either keep striving for it, or even worse, you will actually get what you're hoping to get, and then you realize, oh, this doesn't work. I had dinner with a friend just a few days ago, and he's a really sharp guy. He's a successful entrepreneur, doing very well. He started his own business. It's very successful. He said this to me while we were having dinner. He said, I gained all of this success, and I was actually more stressed out the more success I had. Now, again, that doesn't mean success is bad. It's not. It's good. But it did not quite satisfy him in the way that perhaps he thought it would. And I don't want you to miss this, okay? There are people all around us. Like, there are people in your high school, in your middle school, and they look like everything's going. They're popular, they're cute, they're athletic, they get good grades, and you think, man, they have it all. And do you know what they're actually doing? Very likely, if they don't have Christ, they are leading lives of quiet desperation. Your neighbors who look like everything's going just fine are leading lives of quiet desperation, because it is not a question of whether, but of which. Does that make sense? It's not a question of whether you will worship something or not. It's a question of which one you will worship. And if you are not saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, then you are going to forever be running up against something that you can't solve. So Paul sees this, and his heart is broken. And I wonder if our hearts are broken about this same thing, because Paul is a good example for us. He is provoked. So what does he do? Well, he responds in a way that is deeply compassionate. It says in verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He reasoned with them. That means he used his head to make arguments about Jesus. And we know this because it says that there are some philosophers there, and it says that he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. Why? Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. This is an incredibly compassionate thing to do. Indeed, it is the most compassionate thing that you can do for the people around you. If you want your neighbors to experience the love of Jesus through you, kindness and joy, those are wonderful things to share. And, you know, by God's grace, the gospel too. Like, those are all examples. You can love people, you can serve them, and you can do what Paul did, and that is to open up conversations about Jesus. This, though, is strange to the people who hear it. It says that they call him, in verse 18, a babbler. What does this babbler wish to say? The Greek word for that literally means to pick up seed, and so the image is like a hen pecking at seeds, picking them up and spitting them out, like a feckless hen going back and forth, looking for food, spitting it out. That's what they say Paul is doing, because he's just like playing with these ideas. Little do they know that they are actually the babblers themselves. Verse 21, now the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. We all want to hear something new, don't we? Like, we have this thirst for what's happening out there, and nothing wrong with keeping up with social media and keeping up with the news feed, but the thing that will give us ballast And a solid foundation is not whatever is new. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is being incredibly compassionate as he shares this news with them. He loves people, and that is precisely why he shares the message that he does. Now, what is this message? Well, it is a message that is both very controversial and very compelling. It's both. Notice, first of all, in verse 22, 23, how he makes the message very accessible to his audience. So he goes to the Areopagus. This is like the center of town. So imagine going to Market Street, okay? And they say, hey, we want to hear you. And Market Street is packed with people who, I don't know, maybe they're 6 feet apart, maybe they're not. Maybe it's a protest and they're not, okay? They're together. Just kidding. So you stand up, and what do you have to say? Well, this is what Paul had to say. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. That's an amazing strategy. He looks around at the culture, and he sees this little statue to an unknown God, and he connects with the culture and then bridges the gap to the gospel. It's brilliant. Later on, skip down to the little inset in verse 28. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And that is a quote from a poet named Epimenides of Crete. He's a Greek poet. So he's using the words of the culture around him. And then he quotes someone else, a man named Aratus, in his poem Phenomena, for we are indeed his offspring. So Paul is very savvy. He's using the culture in order to bridge the gap. And friends, we can do that too. Like, it is no small thing to have a neighbor who you don't know who they are and you know what they believe, but you have them over for dinner and you just get to know them. And you know, you're outside and you're cutting your grass or whatever, and you talk to them and you build a relationship with them. That's doing essentially what Paul is doing publicly when he speaks. It's using the culture to bridge gaps between those people you don't know and who you want to know Christ. You don't know where they are spiritually, but you're building those relationships. That's a wonderful strategy. And whether you are in school or whether you're not in school, that is a strategy that we all can use. Whether you have people over for dinner, you talk in your backyard, you go to your tennis league, you go to poker night, you have youth group where you can invite friends who don't know Christ and just have them come and have a good time. Those are wonderful ways that we can bridge the gap that Paul is bridging here. And I think churches can err in two ways on this. In one way, churches can be so formalistic and archaic and arcane that they don't ever connect the Word of God to everyday life. That's one error. Another error is to try to be so hip and relevant that you say things that everybody understands, but you never quite get to the part that Paul gets to quite clearly as he shares the gospel. And let's look at what he says in verses 24 through 27. Man, this is a big God that Paul is talking about, okay? This is not a God that you can put in your debt. This is a God who is far greater than anything we can even imagine. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Is there any doubt who's in charge in Paul's message? Is there any doubt whether, like, Jesus needs you to fulfill his mission? That is not the angle that Paul is working, okay? Huge God, doesn't need us. He's not served by human hands. Now, we can serve him in the sense that we respond joyfully to the gospel, and we can actually please him in that regard, but does he need us to accomplish his purposes? He does not need us, okay? That's the God that Paul is talking about. He goes on and he says, not only that, but he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. This is, not only is God massive, he is also sovereign. He's in charge. He put you exactly where you are right now. Like, you didn't pick that you were going to be born in the 21st century. Okay, and it is a blessing to have antibiotics and AC and all those things, right? It's pretty nice. God gave that to you as a gift. And he gave that to you not just to enjoy the pleasures of life, but so that you might seek him, because he's not far off from any one of us. Isn't that great news? God is a good God, and he pours out blessings on creatures that don't deserve it, who can't do him any good. They can glorify him, but they can't offer him anything that he doesn't already have. And why does he do that? Because he's a good, merciful God. He's a kind God, and so we ought to be people who are incredibly grateful, and he's close to us. Now, he's not just those things, okay? And in that day, this challenged the ideas of the day. The ideas of the day were this. If you go to a temple and you drop a coin there, or you do whatever you're supposed to do, it's like you're scratching that God's back so that he would scratch yours. And there were a lot of people in Rome that, you know, and in the Roman Empire, they didn't know if they believed it, but they're like, it can't hurt. I'm going to do this, and hopefully I'll get something out of it. Paul's saying something completely different. And then he goes on and he says in verses 30 through 32, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is not really coddling his audience, okay? There's a God who's going to judge. You've been ignorant. You need to repent now and trust in Jesus. And those are controversial words. And I want you to know, if you are here visiting with us, if you aren't quite sure what you believe, if you're on the live stream right now, I want you to know that the times of repenting and trusting in Christ are here right now. Like, God has been so patient with you. He's been patient with all of us. And we have an opportunity right here and now to repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news that Paul was bringing to Athens. Is that controversial? It was, indeed, very controversial in that day to say that there's one God and one way to him through Jesus, and you can't work your way up. Is that controversial today? It's quite controversial today. You know, the millennials who are coming of age now in their 20s, there's this rise of the nuns, nun, N-O-N-E, those who, they aren't any one particular faith, you know, commitment. They want to keep their options open. They want to figure it out for themselves and go their own path and live their own truth. And to those who are nuns, what does the Word of God say? Repent. There's coming a day when you will be judged by the living God. And every single person will bow their knee to Jesus, and it will be in one of two ways. Either with tears in our eyes, joyful that our King has come back and returned, or gnashing our teeth, angry, rejecting this God as too power hungry, and we don't want to serve him. It's one of two ways. And that's what Paul shares. It is controversial. Is it compelling? My goodness. Jesus was preaching in John chapter 6 a very similar message to what Paul said, but he said it a little bit differently. He said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to have eternal life. Meaning, of course, you need to have a full part with him. And, of course, alluding to the great sacrament of communion. And it said that this whole crowd of thousands, they all left. And all that was left was the disciples. And then Jesus said to them, are you guys going to leave too? This is what Peter said. And he said it for all of us. Lord, to whom would we go? Where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Is that compelling? Yes. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, and you will find rest for your weary souls. Is that compelling? All around, everywhere else, you want to go somewhere else, you're going to have to work and work and work, and you'll never be enough. You come to Jesus, and he has made you enough by his blood on the cross. Is that compelling? It's very compelling. The same guy who wrote, or who was preaching here, Paul, later on, he's in prison, and he's writing a letter to Christians from prison, and you know what he says to them? Rejoice in the Lord. If a guy in prison who's awaiting his execution can rejoice in the Lord, is that compelling? That's compelling. That's what we have, friends, in the gospel. The result is mixed. Some mock, it says in verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some joined and believed. Among them were Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So that happens today. Some mock. If you're in high school and you're a Christian and you're doing things really differently, some might mock you. No matter. They mocked Paul. And Paul, we can say, was pretty good at what he did. Okay, some might listen and might come back and might learn more. Others are going to believe. But notice this, Paul was deeply compassionate about people. But he never worried so much about results. Why? Those are up to God. Those aren't up to us. Those are up to God, the Holy Spirit. And so we can live with mixed results, amen? We can live with that. The mission, though, is quite clear. We have a very, very clear mission. It is to share this great news with as many people as possible. It is to be disciples who are growing up into maturity in Christ, bringing other people along. And this is a picture of kind of what our vision is. If you remember these three words, you will know our mission and vision, okay? Let's say it together, up in out. One, two, three. Up in out. Up means we look up to God first. And while there are some churches that want to do everything they can to keep people engaged and entertained with all kinds of different methods, we believe the best method to engage people is the gospel itself and the word of God. So we will always do that. Okay, Isaiah 49, behold our God. In, that means that we are gathering together as much as we can to grow in faith together. That's why we have small groups. That's why we care so much about the worship of God's people on Sunday mornings. We want to sharpen one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says we should never give up the habit of meeting together, okay? And then out, in some sense, the up and the in, prepare us to go out. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples to go out into the world to share the great news, to disciple people. And so we do that. We do that in this community, a community that desperately needs it. We do that in Linden. We do that to the ends of the earth, which for us is Ometepec, Mexico, and Uganda. That is our vision. And when that takes root in people, things happen and people change. And I want to share a story about a couple people who are particularly near and dear to my heart and what the Lord has done in their lives over the years. Now, we're syncing this with the live stream. Okay, so Brady, are you ready? 3, 2, 1, go. You know, one of the things that I've appreciated about the way that you are living your lives now, and really since retirement, is you have taken a different tack than many people take when they retire. A lot of people think when, you know, it's my time and I've put in all this work and now I'm going to do really, I'm just gonna relax and enjoy and do my own thing. And you have not done that. You have really invested a lot of time and energy in serving.
As I retired and the time became available, we were challenged by the church to go on a mission trip. Going on that mission trip opened our eyes. You saw what people that believe deeply in Jesus, the joy that they can feel. And we're talking about a trip to northern Uganda where, particularly in 2010, they barely had the bare necessities of life, lived in mud huts with dirt floors. So something that we can't even comprehend really in this country. And when you see that and see the joy, it's a continual, you know, helps you continue to grow in your faith in Christ and understand the importance of sharing it with others.
So in 2016, Dad, explain what happened with Aloysius.
Well, actually, when I was there in 2010, I thought, oh, they're so primitive with their agriculture and being a farm boy and in the area that I worked, I thought, we can help them. I remember helping hoe, breaking ground that hadn't been farmed for 10, 15 years with just a steel hoe by hand. And it felt so bad, you know, but that's where they were. As we were leaving northern Uganda, going back south, I saw a tractor in the field, and there weren't any up there in the northern part. And I thought, well, they too could have a tractor. So we came back, and some of us decided that we were going to try to make that happen. And due to the generosity of people in our church and a couple, three people outside of our church, and they got a tractor, and we just recently got a video from Aloysius.
We praise the Lord for our church planting ministry at Northern Uganda, which has received partners that have invested in an agricultural ministry that is being used to change livelihood here in Northern Uganda. The places where we plant churches are naturally known to be agriculturalists, but they have not benefited from agriculture until the time when New Foundation Community Ministry came alongside them to train them, teach them through our seed program and Community Economic Empowerment Ministry. We thank God for the Milroys and other partners that have come together in and through Sports Outreach Institute to support New Foundation Community Ministry.
The Bible tells you very clearly that what we have is a gift from God. And if you read the Bible and believe the Bible, you have to understand that most of us in New Albany have been treated very generously by the good Lord. And the Bible also says that we have a responsibility to give back. So as we've considered that, we've stepped up our giving, and it seems like God continues to provide, and we're coming into our building campaign, and it's made us think that there are a lot of people in New Albany and the surrounding communities that have not heard the gospel, or at least have not accepted the gospel. And I think that our commitment is going to be substantial for the capital campaign. And part of the reason is that for a number of people, I believe, in this community, we believe that for them to consider a church, you need to have a physical structure.
But when we were live streaming, I missed so much our congregation. I missed hearing the choir. I missed, listening, because something would distract me while I was in the house listening to live stream. So I think that makes such a big difference. And if you have people coming into your church, they can't help but not meet people and get to know people. And, that is what I took for granted, that, you know, that we had a church to go to. But no more after this pandemic. I just feel like, wow, this is what I pray and hope for, that we will have another building to go to and to be blessed by a space that we feel that God is with us.
We good? Okay. You can see the full story. We have a YouTube channel with it, but I I'm grateful to God for what he's doing in the lives of our people. And together, we are going to watch God do amazing things in our midst to achieve this great vision that he has set out for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, for the grace of the gospel, that though we are sinners, though we have nothing to offer you, you are not contained by any temple, you are not in need of any human hands, yet you have poured out your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you have rescued we, his followers, we, your children, from the dominion of darkness. And you have prepared these good works for us to do, as described in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10. You call us to good works. You call us to serve and to love you and to work hard and to be grateful and to rejoice in the gifts that you give. And for all of these wonderful truths, we say thank you. Lord, I pray for anyone who is live streaming right now, anyone who is in this building who has not yet repented of sin and trusted in you, I pray that they would hear the message that Paul preached, the message that we continue to preach, that there is a God in heaven who commands repentance, and who, once we give that repentance, once we say we're sorry, once we lay our lives down, who is merciful and gracious to forgive us and to give us a new heart and a new life and a new mission and vision for our lives. I pray that you would move in people's hearts right now, even now, to accomplish that miracle of miracles, that of someone going from death to life, being born again. Lord, I pray for this, your church. Would you cause us to be so moved by your word and by the joy of serving together that we would think very seriously and then commit to giving in a faith-filled way. I pray, Lord, for all of us, that we would together contemplate this and then have faith and trust you. And Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we pray that we would be a church that, as individuals and together, advances the gospel message, shares it with people, and who we ourselves are following Jesus with great joy and great commitment. Father, hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.